Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And this week is a double Torah portion. It's called Akrei Mot, and after that, Kedushim. And essentially, this is a really meaty parsha as a result. Either one of them by themselves, there's quite a bit in there. But it includes a lot of things like his Day of Atonement, which, of course, is forever. A number of references to forbidden sexual relationships. It's actually repeated twice, for the most part. Also with some consequences involved, and those consequences now are inverted, and as you know, the forbidden sexual relationships, instead of being forbidden, are being taught to the innocent and gullible by the truly evil in the public cesspools, and so forth. And also in here are some other things. And I guess I'll say it's those other things that I want to focus on today for reasons that I hope I can make clear. And I'll say this up front, too. This will be a bit different than I sometimes do. I'm going to tell a story in a bit. And this is not a story like I often do. It's not like I don't tell that many stories. But this one is, in fact, a bit negative. For that reason, I'm going to avoid names. But I'm going to be fairly specific. And part of the reason is because, clearly, you'll see this has been something that's been on my mind a lot. And no surprise, maybe we should get used to this. The creator of the universe has a way of bringing things to a head and making things front and center in our consciousness at about the same time that when we're reading the scriptures regularly, like, say, the annual Torah portion, look at that. The annual Torah portion just kind of nails exactly what we're talking about. And I have come to conclude over the years that I've been doing these teachings and doing radio and so forth, that a lot of things that are happening in Scripture when we're reading similar parts, or in a society when we're seeing similar things, or just in our own lives when many of us, as a result of the things that are affecting people at a larger level, well, we're seeing certain things manifest on a smaller level, local level as well. So, for all of those reasons, I hope what I'm going to talk about with respect to this story will sound really apropos and hopefully resonate as well. So before I do that, though, I want to lay out a little bit of groundwork from the Torah portion. I'm also going to do one other thing, and that is, almost always, well, I'll say it always, I pray before I do these teachings, of course, and I pray that the things, well, if you remember the line from the prophets, take a coal from the altar, touch it to my lips, and make sure, I pray that it is the Ruach that guides the things that we speak, all of us, and that we speak truth and not lies and so forth. So that's where I begin. But I'm going to say, in this case, as I go through this today and as I talk about things, and if there's questions, I'm always happy to answer the questions. But this, in fact, this teaching literally is a prayer. And you'll see what I mean by that as well. So let's lay out a couple of things up front to kind of set the stage for it. I mentioned some of the stuff that's in the Torah portion. We're certainly going to talk about that as well. But I want to begin with a reference to, I guess you'd say there's a lot of these, but one of my favorite admonitions from the Messiah. This is early on. And as a matter of fact, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Yeshua says the following, and it's a pretty stark warning, actually. Enter via the narrow gate. Okay, everybody's heard this reference to the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's pretty obvious. Most of the world today is headed down that broad path that leads straight to destruction. I call it the road to a hell on earth, and they're working hard to pave it. Anyway, there are many who go in by that, says the Messiah. But because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and this is the warning, few there be that find it. See, that's not what we're taught in the whore church. Oh, just say that prayer, the prayer that actually they can't point to in Scripture anywhere, and then get-out-of-hell-free card. You never have to obey Him again. You don't have to keep His Sabbath. You don't have to eat what He says. You don't have to do anything. Hell, you got your get-out-of-jail-free card. Just continue doing what you've been doing. Doesn't change anything, really, does it? Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, he says, and few there be that find it. You'd think all they'd have to do is just hold up their get-out-of-hell-free card, and that'd be the end of it. But turns out that, too, is part of the great big lie. Because, of course, a lot of the whore church is worshiping another Jesus, as Paul correctly put it, whom we have not preached. And what I want to talk about today, some of the other things that are in this Torah portion, they're elsewhere as well, but in this Torah portion, it's the fact that these are other things, and that some of the things that are in here, obviously, like the elements of sexuality that are forbidden relationships that are being taught to kids in schools, and they actually carry a death penalty. Isn't that funny? No, not really. That tells you how broad the path is that is intended to lead straight to death and destruction, to that literal hell on earth. So we start with that warning, and I guess what I want to do next is turn to the place in this Torah portion where I think it's illustrated. It's right towards the end of the portion, and go with me there if you've got your Bible open. There are several places in the Bible where it says that the male-on-male homosexuality, so-called gay sex, if a man lies with mankind as with womankind, it is said twice in this Torah portion, that is toiba, that is abomination, that is the strongest condemning word in the language. And no, that does not mean you should teach it to five-year-olds. Anyway, it says here, they shall surely be put to death, their own blood shall be upon them. Then it goes on to talk about some other things, essentially some incestuous relationships that are also forbidden. Again, these two, this repetition in the last chapter of the Torah portion for today, chapter 20 of Leviticus, is the second time that this has gone through. And this time, the penalties are included. And as I mentioned, in the case of so-called gay sex, sodomy, male-on-male sex, it's death. The penalty, likewise, for bestiality, and it's interesting because, as I point out, this is explicitly enumerated. It's not just men on men in this case. This is a man with a beast or a woman with a beast, both of them. Man, woman, and beast, whatever combination, are all to be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So this is serious stuff. And then we get to this. Incest has already been forbidden. But in particular, verse 17 talks about a man having a relationship with his sister, whether it's his father's daughter or his mother's daughter. In other words, no matter how many wives his father has, how many sisters he has by different women, any of them, all of them are off limits. If he sees her nakedness, she sees his nakedness. It is a shameful thing. Now, I mentioned this, and I think it's kind of fascinating. This is one of those places in Scripture where you'll see a word used, and the word, if we look at the Hebrew word, it ought to almost kind of leap off the page at it. The word here is chesed. It is chesed. Wait a minute. Isn't that the word that's used with Abraham? Loving kindness? Hospitality? Right? The joke that I tell all the time. Look up chesed in the dictionary, you see Abraham's picture. How could it possibly be used to describe a forbidden relationship of incest? And that is kind of a fascinating answer. And by the way, I think it goes right to where I want to head today. This idea of the narrow path and understanding and discernment and rightly dividing the word of Yah. Because it turns out that there are a lot of words in Hebrew that can be used to describe something very, very good or very, very evil. Sometimes the vowel pointers or the conjugation or whatever it is makes a difference. The obvious example is kadosh. Set apart, holy. While something can be set apart to Yah, that's a good thing, could be set apart to satanic forces, to satyrs, like we see in this portion as well. Hasatan, the adversary, Molech, Baal, various kinds of fake gods. It can be set apart for good or for evil. And sometimes there's a difference in the vowel pointer. Sometimes it's context that tells us, hey, it does matter who it's set apart to. Well, how is chesed like that? Well, this is also a word that has been twisted. It can be used to describe the kind of loving kindness that a brother should show to his sister, or the kind of a loving kindness that he gets taught in the cesspools that says, no, this is abomination. Don't do this. They shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. It's not love is love, folks. It's not the kind of love and crap and BS that are being shoveled into little kids all over the place today. It is, in fact, wrong. It is forbidden. And it is still called by a name, a word, that if we don't understand the difference, you know, might confuse people who are without discernment. And it shouldn't. And that's the point. I guess you could say there's kind of a narrow path here, walking between understanding that there is a good kind of chesed and a bad kind of chesed, the kind that goes over the top. And as a matter of fact, it's not just twisted. I have an article that I mentioned last night, and I won't go into the detail because I think it's going to be borne out by what we talk about today. The true meaning of chesed can be twisted, and it, in fact, has to do with boundaries. A lot has to do with boundaries. In other words, are we doing this for the right reason? There's a boundary. Another word that, by the way, is used in Hebrew is the devoted thing. Chareb. Is it devoted to God or is it devoted to demons or satanic things? Again, it can be used for good or for evil. So chesed is like that. The question is, what kind of path do we walk? And there are related issues. Now, all of this is kind of going to hit on exactly where I want to go today. Are we acting in good faith? Do we understand what good faith is? What things like integrity are? There's a verse in Numbers I quote it all the time, Numbers chapter 30. A man is to do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, does that mean if he says, I intend to kill you, that that's what he should do? It certainly is a threat. Back when we had a rule of law, it's an actionable threat even. But no, he is not to be held to things that are evil, for sure. But there's a narrow path there somewhere, right? I guess the moral of the story is keep your mouth shut unless you know what you're saying and you intend to do it and it's for the right reasons. Do all for the glory of God might be a possible way to look at it. So there are a lot of things, in other words, in our society that have been twisted, turned upside down. Love is love. It's love when a guy commits sodomy and abomination and other things that are deserving, it says Scripture, of death. That's not the same kind of love, folks. We don't understand the meaning of words. I mean, shall not be infringed is one that's been obvious of late. And so many others. At the point where words become meaningless, we no longer have a rule of law. Here's a story. I pulled this out. I wasn't sure if it would fit, but I guess it does. This comes from a number of sources, essentially having to do with the Federal Death Agency. And what they have done is they have once again changed the meaning of the word vaccine. It no longer even has to prevent infection or transmission. And as one story that I like says, well, then what the hell good is it? Why do we even bother with it? If they've changed their approval and they no longer prevent infection or transmission, or so they say because they've changed the meaning of words, they don't require demonstration. I guess if you just cross their palm with silver, wait a minute, isn't that the very definition of bad faith? This is an agency that's going to protect your health? The hell they are. They want you dead. They've made that clear. A vaccine doesn't have to actually do anything. It seems to gain FDA approval. This is from Ethan Huff at Natural News. All I have to do is just be a drug company with pockets deep enough to buy off the right people that are so-called regulators and get the rubber stamp approval. So last spring, remember, the FDA also admitted that the so-called vaccines, which aren't vaccines, they don't work the way that they used to, according to the definition, in fact, modify your DNA, destroy the immune system, and cause clots, too. So it's not right to say that vaccines don't do anything. It's just that they don't do anything that's remotely life-affirming or life-giving. I guess I could point to another element from this week's Torah portion. The life is in the blood. Isn't that interesting? So is the death, as it turns out, if, in fact, a word has been twisted to serve another master. So that's the setup. With this idea of, let's explore a little bit of this narrow path and some questions about how we're to walk that narrow path in a world where increasingly people don't understand the difference between love is love and incest and the kind of love that is, in fact, blessed and beloved of Yah, that is ordained of Him for our blessing. In other words, between men and women in sexual union that constitutes marriage. Now, there are some other elements as we talk about the narrow path and where we are today that I think I got to throw out on the table to make sure we understand here. And Pal has removed the microphone. At least I didn't get kicked completely out. Okay. And those have to do with some things that are appropriate to the context of most of Leviticus. In other words, these are instructions. Okay, these are instructions that have to do with the people, the mixed multitude, a.k.a. Israel and all those who are grafted in. They're going to wander, as we know, for a long time, for 40 years in the wilderness. But eventually they're going to go and inherit the land. And there are going to be things that, obviously, when we see the context of some of these commandments and instructions, they're not going to fit if they're roaming around. They're not going to have crops, for example, until they get to a place where they can stay long enough to plant and harvest crops. Likewise, fruit trees and similar kinds of things. So a lot of this, in other words, you could say either explicitly or implicitly says, this is for when you're in the land. Well, how about when you're not in the land? How about when you're exiled for cause because you didn't play by the rules that you were supposed to if you wanted to stay in the land? There are some related questions, right? Are we in exile? Yes, we are still in exile. Both whoring wives, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, both sticks. They're all of us still in exile, having been shalach or sent out and so forth. There is a world out there, and we're supposed to be in it, but not of it. That's I guess there's a narrow path argument, isn't there? During the time of the exile, there are a lot of things that we're going to see that have to do with the camp. The camp is supposed to be clean on the inside. You do your business on the outside of the camp. You take certain things that are dirty outside the camp. When someone has becomes a metzora, they have zara'at. They're to stay outside the camp. They're unclean. Camp is supposed to be clean. It's the outside that's not necessarily clean. Ultimately today, though, we kind of have the opposite situation, right? The whole world belongs to the adversary. The whole world is stinking, filthy, unclean. I mean, just look around. Look what they're teaching kids. Look at the streets of San Francisco. Used to sing songs about it. Now they watch for needles and feces. Be careful where you step. You'll step in the Biden. So over and over again, we've got stuff happening where people need to be aware. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean. The inside the camp and the outside the camp, exile and the things that apply in exile, or maybe only apply in the camp, right? But it still boils down to discernment. There's this narrow path we have to walk. And I guess part of it is the narrow path leads to life. Well, what's life? Life is essentially lots of different metaphors. Getting back to the wedding feast at the end, stand, having done all to stand, being overcomers. There's that. There's coming out of Egypt, coming out of Babylon, coming out of America with a K. All of those things, all of the coming out of the unclean, looking for the clean. The wedding feast that is promised is obviously a clean place. So over and over again, we see this consistent pattern. Those with discernment, those with understanding, we're going to try to walk the narrow path. We have to recognize that it's possible, even in the case of something that's a good thing, like chesed, loving kindness, to destroy boundaries, break things that shouldn't be broken, and go places that we're not supposed to go, like incest. Most words, many things. Matter of fact, most of human existence, we can take something good. A firearm is an obvious example. A knife is another obvious example. Food is another obvious example. You know, you're hard-pressed to find something that you can't take that's good. And if you're twisted enough, manage to use it for evil. To kill somebody, to steal something with it, to destroy with it, you name it. And the difference, again, the difference has to do with us, our heart condition. Do we walk in integrity, in good faith? Do we do according to all that comes out of our mouth? And with our mouth, we use that, those lips, to praise Yah and to do things that are edifying and good and so forth. So there's another question that's going to sit, and this is kind of the beginning. I'm setting up this story that I was going to tell, and I hope you'll find that will begin to tie a lot of the elements in the Torah portion today together. What's a brother? Right? What's a brother? Here's one of the ideas from this week's Torah portion. The stranger that sojourns with you, he shall be unto you as the homeborn among you. You shall love him as yourself, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahuwah Eloheka. Okay, just weights, just measures. All kinds of things that we're supposed to do are important, and therefore we begin to understand. Well, he may not be my literal brother, you know, born of the same mother and father, or even a half-brother, but we can still have brothers. We have neighbors, too. Well, as you probably remember, you can guess where I'm going to go first. There was a story that Yeshua tells, and he was asked the question, right, who is my brother? And you know the story. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a lot to it, and I'm not going to go through all the specifics of the details, but remember, the background is, and the people that were listening to the story certainly knew the background. They knew that there was a place called Samaria. It used to be Israel, the northern kingdom. And what happened there was that a bunch of paganism came in. They went a place that they shouldn't ought to have gone, and they were exiled. They became the 10 lost tribes. They went in exile. And so that was Samaria. As a result, there were some real divisions. And the people of Samaria were considered to be outsiders and bad folks and all kinds of things that you don't want to be. So there comes a question where Yeshua is asked. They tested him, it says, saying, what should we do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the Torah, the instruction? And do rightly, and you shall live. You shall love Yahuwah with all your Yahuwah your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the Shema, the most important commandment in Scripture. And with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what else? And furthermore, one of them asked Yeshua, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? So he said the following. He taught, and he gave them that story, right? We know it. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it's called. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They stripped him, wounded him, robbed him of all of his clothing, and they left him half dead. As far as they're concerned, he could have died and they wouldn't have cared. This, in other words, is kind of a parable of a modern America with a K. Walk the streets in San Francisco, Chicago, New York City, and you probably will come up at least as bad, maybe worse. And a lot of us would say, hey, you know, the place that was called Samaria then is probably filled with really good people compared to New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, the kind of folks that end up infesting the swamp and the White House. Okay, but now a certain priest, a Cohen, comes down that road, saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived there, came and looked, he passed by on the other side. There are reasons that would be understood by those that know the Torah as to why they would do that, but point is, they didn't do the higher law, they didn't do what they should have done, which is to help out somebody in need. Is he a neighbor? Is he a brother? Well, let's see what the story says. But there was a certain Samaritan, says Yahushua, as he journeyed, he came to this place. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on oil and wine, set him on his own animal. In other words, the guy got off of his beast and he walked, and he brought him to an inn, took care of him there. Next day when he departed, he took two silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and if you spend anything more than this when I come around again, I'll repay you. So he did the right thing by this guy. Now, Yeshua asked the question, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Oh, and this time the disciples, those listening, they got it right. They said, hey, the one who showed mercy on him. The response of the master, go and do likewise. So that's the setup for this. An understanding, who's a neighbor, who's a brother, is it by blood? Well, and when it comes to incest, certainly there are elements of blood that apply and are appropriate, boundaries that we don't want to cross, things we need to understand. But when it comes to neighbors, here's the context. This is why I mentioned exile and where we are and a clean camp versus an unclean camp. You could probably make a good case, and I'm sure I have at one time or another, that all of those who were in that camp, walking with Moshe and seeing the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, would have recognized, hey, all these people here, you know, they're at least my distant cousins, ultimately my brothers. We're all here for a reason. We're all choosing to follow into the promised land. So not only are they neighbors, they're brothers. And inside the camp, remember, that was the place that was going to be clean. We, on the other hand, we're not in that same place anymore. And that kind of makes it fascinating, and on at least, you know, in one sense, it makes it harder. Who's my neighbor? Who's my brother? Is somebody who intends to kill you if you turn their back on him? Is that your neighbor? Maybe your neighbor. Maybe the guy that's just, a mile down the road. Is he your brother? If you can't trust him? Again, in the world today, there's a lot of people. You'd be a damn fool, or maybe a dead fool, to trust. Are they your neighbor? Arguably. Are they the kind of neighbor that you'd want to have? Well, arguably not. By the way, they're importing them across the open southern border, and their intent is even worse in a lot of cases. These are infiltrators that are here literally to set up cells and destroy what's left of the once free nation. We have a place, folks, where there's going to be a lot of people physically that are in the land. No, they're not sojourners. They're not here to walk in the same way. They're not here for the same reasons. Are they brothers? Hell no. Are they neighbors? Well, physically, maybe. Spiritually, not at all. So where does that leave us? Obviously, it leaves us in a place where there's a narrow path. We've already been told that by Yeshua. We want to try to walk in the right way. We want to do the Good Samaritan kind of thing. But on the other hand, suppose the Good Samaritan had seen this guy all beaten up and laying there in the road, and when he went to help him out, turns out he was a fake. Maybe he was a tranny in the guy's clothing, gets up with a knife and runs him through. Ha 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 ha! Suckered you! Well, we're in a world where that is not an unbelievable, matter of fact, it's not even an unlikely possibility anymore. So there is a narrow path, it's just that it's a lot harder to walk it, and no doubt about it, few there be that find it still applies. So with that, I'm going to read a couple of elements from the part of the Torah portion that I said where, hey, here's some other things that are important, and then I'll illustrate with this story. And again, understand, this is a prayer. And when I get to the story, everything about what I'm going to say here is, well, I'm not going to use names, it's opinion. It's the truth, as near as I'm able to tell you, as best as I can in my integrity, whether you believe in that or not. And essentially, if people disagree, I guess you'd say, there you go. That's part of the point of this. Certainly, we're going to find we have different perspectives from people. But one of the things, and the thing I think I'm leading to, that it helps us to decide whether we're brothers or neighbors or just people who physically happen to occupy similar space, who do you serve? Do we serve the same Elohim? The brothers, no doubt about it. Brothers are supposed to. They do. Neighbors. The sojourner, the stranger who dwells among you, he is supposed to. Lots of places it says this instruction applies to you and the stranger who dwells among you. Treat him as your brother. What is the common bond there? We serve the same one true living God. What's the common bond in a world that hates him? Yeah, they hate that same true living God. They want him dead, and if you like him, if you want to serve him, they want you dead. Okay, if I know that, they're not my brother, I'm sure. I pray that they're not neighbors. But one of the things we have to understand is we're going to be in a world where it ain't going to be easy to tell the difference. And there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Yeshua warned us about that. He has given us a lot of other information and instruction on how to walk, and indeed, even in such a time as this. That's part of what I'm talking about when I say this narrow path here. So let's go first to the part of the Torah portion that really kind of hits on all of this. This is chapter 19. This is Parsha Kedoshim. Chapter 19, where it says essentially, a number of things that have to do with how we deal with people. Are they brothers? Are they neighbors? Or are they evil ones? Well, let's just listen here. Now, verse 11. By the way, some of this does sound a bit like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? You shall not steal, nor shall you deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Well, that seems pretty clear. Although, hey, guess what? It's my opinion that there's a whole lot of people that will lie to your face, and they'll tell you, you know, go take it and shove it up, you know what, sue me, or whatever the case may be. And they're going to tell you they're telling the truth. Do they lie to themselves? Honestly, I don't know what's in their heart. I can't tell. I just know that what I perceive them to be saying does not comport with what the one true living God says, the way that they ought to behave. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and thus profane the name of your Elohim, Ani Yahuwah. You know what, folks? Most people that proclaim themselves to be Christians don't know his real name. They think it's Lord or God. They don't realize that was used to obscure his real name. Take it out of there. And how do you swear by his name falsely if you don't know what it is? But hey, they still open their mouths. They swear things, and then they don't intend to do them. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not abide with you all night until the morning. So if you go out and you get a day worker and you say, hey, I'll pay you such and such, help me dig this ditch or put up this fence, when the day is over, you pay him for that day's work. Oh, we don't do that anymore. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am Ani Yahuwah. You shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. Do not respect the person of the poor, nor favor the mighty. Well, of course, unless you're the Department of Justice, in which case the mighty are the ones that write the rules, and the poor can go into the January 6th gulag and rot in hell farther. How far have we come? Answer, we're not talking about the same God, are we? The people that are doing all of these unrighteous things, including an entire world economic system based on literally fake, dishonest, unrighteous weights and measures, they're not serving the same God. We better just wake up and realize that. But in righteousness you shall judge who? Your neighbor. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just finish saying what I'm going to share to you is opinion? How is it that I can judge my neighbor in righteousness? Answer, if we serve the same God, it's clear. What is righteous? It is walking in obedience to his instruction, his word. We can tell by our fruit, my fruit, his fruit, that we are neighbors, brothers, we serve the same Elohim. But I can't very well judge in righteousness if he thinks that the God of the Bible is a bunch of hooey and that I deserve death just for serving him and for saying, how dare you say that a man, becoming a transgender transvestite and wanting to teach your kids that it's okay, that that's not just as good as your God, your religion. Whoa, there's a real disconnect here. It's fundamental. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. Okay, now this, folks, is where I'm going to begin, and I'll pause about here, and I'll tell the story, at least start telling some of the story, because that's kind of where it begins. And let me put it this way. There is a fellow who, once upon a time, I would have said is a friend, a neighbor. I trust friends. Friends honor their word. Honestly, I may have been deceived, but if somebody does not honor their word, and I can't trust them, honestly, they're not a friend. And let's be clear here, if they're not serving the same God, they may live somewhere around, but they're not a neighbor either. No doubt about it, the story of the Good Samaritan, he was serving the same Elohim. Now, if anything, he's the one that can make the case that those people that were walking across the street that were the so-called Levites or Kohanim, the priests, were failing. Now, they would tell you, their opinion would be that I just got off of my temple service maybe. I can't go touch that person because he might be dead and then I'd be unclean. See, and I don't want to become unclean to find out whether or not he's dead or not. Well, the Torah says that the highest commandment is choose life. Love Yod Heh Vav Heh with all your heart, soul, and mind. There are, in fact, ways to rightly divide his word. Okay, so the story begins like this. There's a fellow that I have known for a number of years. And it seems that of recent, and over that time, he has never once... I have mentioned things about Scripture. He refers derogatorily to my religion and so forth. He knows enough that I keep Torah and that kind of stuff. We have managed to be quote-unquote friends, but more and more, I became a kind of, I became disgusted with a level of hatred that I saw for another neighbor. This fellow lives a few miles away, and the two of them, they had various arguments. And honestly, because it was Lashon Hara, I didn't particularly want to take sides or pay any attention to it. And there comes a point at which people become angry enough with one another, and in the case of this individual that I said would have once been called a friend, his hatred for this other neighbor became so intense that it became obsessive. And I've told him so. And as a result, well, guess what, right? Was he chastened? Hell no. That's your religion. I don't believe that stuff about gossip. Okay, well, I'm not going to have to listen to it. But it turns out that if you won't hate him like I hate him, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hate you too. So it seems, I guess, in some cases that hatred trumps friendship or honor or integrity. Now, the part of the story that I think is probably most key here, and this is where I'll go back and I'll read a bit more of the thing. Over the course of years, I have done business with this fellow, particularly when he said, hey, I need some cash, I'm short on cash. Can I do this or that for you? Can I help you do something? Okay, repair, for example, a generator. And he had some skills at rebuilding small engines. So okay. And so I paid him to do that work. He came to me several months ago and said, okay, we have this car, Ford Explorer, that had broken down. And I'll take a look at that for you. Okay, needs a new engine. Okay, I don't know if I can afford that or not. And essentially, here's the thing, Mark. I'll put the new engine in. And I'll help you. We'll get it on order. We'll have it delivered, whatever it takes. And I can do all the work and I can put that new engine in there. You'll have a really nice car. And I can do it all for $2,000. All right, let me think about it. And I really need the money. Oh, yeah, all of that too, right? So eventually I said, okay. So we ordered the engine. The engine was going to come. We're out in the boondocks here. He ended up going to pick up the engine, and I paid him several hundred dollars for his time and for gas to go pick up the engine. But remember when I mentioned how this hatred became obsessive? Not long ago, as a matter of fact, this has been kind of the thing that's been on my mind for the last week. He said to me, in front of witnesses even, so I guess it's not just my own opinion, but there's some objective truth. Screw you. I'm not going to fix that car. And how are you, what are you going to do about it? Sue me. Well, I'm not going to do that for reasons that anybody that's read Scripture already knows. But what really irritated me was when he then went and he took the vehicle that was not drivable because it doesn't have an engine in it, it runs, and he hauled it over and put it on a neighbor's property, trespassed, and dumped it over there. Now, I happen to see somebody driving up the neighbor's driveway, and I know the neighbor doesn't live there. He lives in Texas, and he comes up and he works on his place. And I went over to see what was going on. I thought, is somebody breaking into his house? Imagine my surprise when I realized who it was and that it was my own car that was dumped over there where it stays because I don't have any way to move it. And it doesn't have an engine. Where's the engine? Oh, guess. And then he began to lie to the neighbors and say, okay, this was done with the... I'm not even going to repeat all the lies. But the point is, I began to suspect, this battle between these guys that I had no interest in the Lashon Hara, probably the one that I thought was my friend has been lying all along. I mean, he's lying about me now to other people and saying things that aren't true. I don't trust him. I know I could name a dozen things that he has told me to. Well, he didn't ever talk to my face. By the way, that's one of the elements I'll mention in here, too. I told him, let's come over. You come over and we'll talk about this. Nope. Never did. Still has not. Still has not had the guts, the integrity, to even come and tell me face to face why he dumped our property. By the way, this is actually Grand Theft Auto, if you think about it, and trespass and other things, on somebody else's property. All right, so that's as much as I want to mention about the story for now. You get the idea. And as you can tell as I go through this, this is a concern. And I'm going to mention some of the other Torah elements as well. And as you see, here's the key. It's easy enough, and my natural human reaction would be to say, take this fella, take him to court. Embarrass him in front of everybody. Point out that this guy is a lying scumbag. Don't trust him. Don't ever drop anything off with him. Don't leave your materials, your anything you want fixed, and so forth. Is that the right answer, or is it not? Well, we're going to explore some of that. But what I want to do is complete the section here in this chapter. And I stopped specifically at verse 17 for this reason. Okay? Starts by saying you don't go as a talebearer among your people, a gossip. You don't commit Lashon Hara. In other words, you don't do exactly the kind of thing that this guy has essentially made his raison d'etre. It's part of the reason why this wedge came. Because I couldn't stand it anymore. I had enough of the gossip, the talebearing, the I hate X, Y, and Z. And well, then I hate you too. Do not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. Are we there yet? No, but you know what, folks? History says, don't underestimate this power of hatred. And then the next verse nails it. Now listen to this, and here is the reason why I said this is a prayer. This is a prayer before Yah, as I'm going through this, and as I teach it, and as I pray for the Ruach to guide my words and guide our actions, not just mine, but all that are listening to. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, wait a minute. Is he my brother? Is he my neighbor? He doesn't serve the same God. I can tell that by his fruit. Let's just come back to that one. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. In other words, have I written him off yet? Is it possible that he could make Teshuvah turn? I certainly pray, and I will tell you this, honestly and truthfully, I have been praying for this guy and for his house, his family. Been praying for him every day since then. And I have done it to the best of my human ability as sincerely as I possibly can. Do I pray for chastening? You bet. Do I pray that he'll have eyes to see? Absolutely. That he'll make teshuvah and turn, recognize that there is a one true God and he ain't serving him? All of those things. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Listen to this. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. All right. That, folks, is why I tell the story. All of it. All of it has absolutely been encapsulated here. By the way, you know this, I know this. I bet you every single person listening can say, oh, I had a neighbor, I have a neighbor, I'm going to have a neighbor, or somebody that at least is physically close that fits exactly into this same camp. By the way, that camp is not Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's camp. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. Interesting, right? Both words. Surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. But we're not done. Verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor shall you bear any grudge against the children of your people. Against the children of your people. Are we talking about neighbor, brother, children of my people? Again, I'd say the jury is out on that, but at least I understand the implications of what we're supposed to be thinking about and praying about here. But it says, here we go, the second most important commandment in Scripture says Yahushua, right after love Yahuwah. Know that He is Echad. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh yeah, and the signature line, Ani Yahuwah. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that include neighbors that aren't really neighbors? They just have to physically be in a proximity? He continues, and at this point I'll just say there's a lot more here that's very interesting. You shall keep my statutes. You're not to crossbreed your cattle, gender with a diverse kind, or any number of other things that have to do with mixing. And I guess when I read this, I can't help but think, you know, one of the things that gets mixed today is the lie and the truth. I call it the 80-20 rule, Pareto's law. It's also the clean and the unclean. They get mixed. They get taught. And they're taught in the cesspools to the gullible children that don't know any better. Okay, there's more in the portion, but where I want to go next are just some observations, and of course one or two other places where Yeshua gives us some real good insight on all of this. For example, one place, and I actually interestingly I have read this part because I had an argument with this same. Maybe or maybe not, former for sure friend, several years ago. And at that point, he went off half-cocked on something. I don't remember the details, and that's probably deliberate. And essentially, when we said okay, we can bury the hatchet and we can continue to be friends, I noted this portion. I said, here's the deal. I want you to make me a promise. He did. I don't believe in that same God, or maybe that's your religion. Okay, I don't care. You make me a promise on your honor. Moreover, here's what it says. If your brother sins against you, go in and tell him his fault between you and he alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You know this. This is from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And this fellow in particular knows that this is a big, important deal to me. I've talked about it any number of times. And there are examples of people who won't do this. And relationships that have been broken because, nope, I won't talk to him, period. Well, if you can't talk to somebody, folks, you're not going to regain your brother. The rest of it says what you can do then. If he won't hear, take two or three or more witnesses, and because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he refuses to hear then, well, then you tell it to the gathering, kol edat. Some renderings say the church. Well, trust me, this guy ain't going to any church that I would go to, and vice versa. So that's not going to work, but we can do the witnesses thing. In fact, that has already happened because that's where he exploded to begin with. I don't hate this other fellow as much as I should, and so forth. But again, the key here, we go to somebody privately. We try to talk to them. You know, I would say man to man. Well, that was not allowed to happen. Called, sent texts, and no response. Instead, there was a public remonstration and the dumping of property that was put under his protection somewhere where it's not, where it could be vandalized or broken or destroyed. Color me not happy with the way this is proceeding so far, but that's not the question. The question is, so where do we walk? How do we go from here? So I see a comment on the screen. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Yeah, right. We've all heard the verses. I'm going to read several of the related ones in here. I've read several. There are several more that we can all point to. And isn't it amazing, though? It's a lot harder to actually do it than it is to think about it and say, oh yeah, when that happens, I'll do it. Especially if you're angry, especially if someone says to you, you know, screw you and the horse you rode in on, that thing that you gave to me for safekeeping that I promised I was going to fix and repair, no, ha ha, I've dumped it where you can't even go get it, and so forth. Did I piss you off yet? You bet. Let's be honest. We're human beings. When somebody despitefully uses us, when they lie to us, when they do all the things here that this book says don't do, well, I know that they're not my brother. They're not my friend. Are they my neighbor? Other than just by proximity. That's the open question. How do we walk? Well, let me read what follows from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. This is the end, remember, of the Sermon on the Mount. Enter via the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are a lot of folks that go down that path. Narrow is the gate. Difficult the way that leads to life. Few there be who find it. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeshua says, many will come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, they'll say, didn't we do all this great stuff in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, is his response. I never knew you, you Torahlessness, you workers of iniquity. See, he has a problem with some of the same behavior that his very word here says, don't do these things. You shall keep my statutes. Don't go up and down as a talebearer. Don't stand idly by the blood of your neighbor either. There's a narrow path, right? Don't be a gossip on the one hand, but don't stand there and watch people get destroyed because of it on the other hand. How do we walk in such a way that we say, hey, those that hate us, those that lie to us, those that use us, those who abuse us in front of others and try to destroy your standing and all that kind of stuff? Well, you know what, folks? In a camp that is defiled already, in a world that serves Satan, if you serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yeshua says it, they're going to hate you. They're going to they'll try to destroy you. Here's how Yeshua says it, right in the next verse. Beware of false prophets, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Well, there you go. You will know them by their fruits. Okay. You know, QED, done. Do not men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is no. Every good tree brings forth, bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So therefore, by their fruit you shall know them. He keeps giving us examples, things that essentially help us to understand there is this narrow path. And I think the reason why I believe this was one of those things that I'm prayerfully suggesting is poignant and timely. Not only does the Torah portion fit, but we're seeing this in the world. I'm seeing it locally. I bet you that most of the folks that listen, by the way, mark@marknywatt.com. I don't give that often enough for an email. Questions or comments or, you know, whatever. Don't share gossip or be a talebearer, obviously. But I appreciate the feedback from folks. Hopefully we understand. That's the point here. All of us have seen or heard or know firsthand of stories like this. And we all are, because we're human, I at least that's the way I react. I get angry. And I say, you know, this person can't be trusted. This is bad fruit, yeah, but this is worse. Then what? The verse that follows is the one I've already quoted. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. We've been talking about what his will says, what his instruction says. And, you know, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Oh, yeah. Well, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Torahlessness. You whose word isn't worth a damn. You who lie in order to get people to pay you something and you had no intention of doing it. Or you changed your mind and so screw you and so forth. Folks, that kind of behavior is disgusting, disreputable. Don't stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. Well, has anybody died as a result? No, but certainly there's been damage. Oh, well, does that matter? Let's continue because there's another element of the of the story that Yeshua tells, Matthew chapter 10. Remember this story? This is one that I have mentioned a number of times. This is when Yeshua sends out his 12, and he says, here's what I want you to do. Do not go into the way of the Goyim, the nations, nor into a city of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is beginning to ask the question, who's my neighbor? Does he even know? Do I have a concern that there might be people who don't know their heritage, who are in fact neighbors or maybe even brothers? They don't know it. Here's what he says. Go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse those who are metzorim, Metzorot, rather. Raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. In other words, you're going to have what you need if you're doing the right thing here. Now, whatever city you turn to, inquire. Ask around. Who is worthy? Go and stay there until it's time to leave. And when you go into a household, you greet it. If the household is worthy, let your shalom, your peace, come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your shalom, your peace, return to you. In other words, if you go into a house and they're not worthy, take your peace with you. Someone will not receive you nor hear your words. When you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a witness against them. This story is repeated, by the way, in all of three of the Gospels. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the cities and the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So here's another place where, we're supposed to do all the right things, and yet, beware, it ain't going to be easy. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the nations, the goyim, the pagans. But when they deliver you, don't worry about what you should speak. It'll be given to you. Okay? You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Somehow or other, there's just a bunch of stuff in here that, we read it, and I think this is part of the issue. We say, that sounds really good, and yet he's warned us. It's not always going to be easy. This is after the place where Yeshua says, here's where you deal with this brother who won't listen. And it's followed up with the following. And maybe this gives us a clue. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask about, it will be done for them by my Father in Hashemayim in the heavens. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So may it be so, and of course, as always, folks, because there are two or three or more of us here gathered, either physically or electronically, always we pray and welcome His Ruach, His Spirit, that He would be here with us in the midst of us, and that His will would be done. Okay, then we know the next part. Here comes Kepha, Peter, and he says, hey, how often do I have to let my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Everybody knows the answer, right? No, I don't say to you seven, but 70 times seven. Okay, well, that could be a tall order. He sins and I forgive him. Did he repent? It doesn't use that term in here, right? It doesn't say he turns. It just says, I forgive him. All right, 70 times 7. Then he tells this parable. Now, here is the parable. This, folks, is, I think, one of the things that's perhaps a bit shocking. And, it still fits. There's a narrow path here. Listen carefully. Okay, here's the parable. There was a kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. A certain king, he wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So, when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Folks, a talent of silver is essentially kind of like a bag of silver. Even undervalued, that would be worth, let's just make it an easy number, close to 20 grand. So, 10,000 20,000. That's 200 million bucks. Did I do the math and get the zeros right? Let's just say this guy owes him a hell of a lot of money. More than that servant is likely to have in 100 lifetimes. How did he get such a huge debt? I'm not sure, but it's huge. Arguably, folks, there's a lesson here too, right? But just as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, that's not going to cover it, but still. So the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. I suspect the master knows there's no way you can do that. But listen. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the incredible, unbelievable, you can't ever pay it back level of debt. Now, what does this grateful, wonderful fellow do? Listen. You know the answer, but still, it's great to reread the story. So the servant immediately went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, not even a talent of silver, a little bit. And he laid hands on him, he shook him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me. I'll pay it all to you. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't. But he went and he threw him into the prison till he should pay the whole thing. Hypocrite. Not unbelievable. Not at all surprising. I guess maybe this guy should be a cabinet minister nowadays. He wouldn't pay. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were all pretty upset. They were very grieved. And they came and they told their master what this sucker had done. And his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now listen to this line and ask yourself, is this the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus who forgives all and says, oh, don't worry about it, right? Just get your get-out-of-hell-free card? He said the following, so will my heavenly Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Oh. Honestly, folks, every time I read that one and I think about the anger, it hits me in the gut. Is this guy a SOB? A lion? Not a friend anymore? You bet. Do I forgive him anyway? As hard as it is? Well, I've been praying about it. And the answer is, yeah, not just 70 times 7. But here's the key, and this is the thing I'm going to mention. And I want us to all understand. Because there is a narrow path here. I do not hate this individual. No, I could care less. You know what? My friendship was worth more before he destroyed it than $2,000. Or that vehicle. Or those amounts of money. But that wasn't the real issue. It never was. The question is, can I have a friend who's untrustworthy? Who's truly wicked? I don't know the answer to that. I don't believe at this instant that I would use the word friend. I do not trust this individual. Can I forgive him? Yeah. Do I trust him? Hell no. Do we see how there is a difference? And let's not be confused. Part of the key, I think, to walking the narrow path is to understand what his word says. Do not go up and down as a talebearer, a gossip among your people. Oh, it's your religion. It is. I don't want to hear the crap. I don't want to hear the Lashon Hara. If you're going to come and tell me that, you're not welcome here. Okay? But neither shall you stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. You don't hate your brother in your heart, but you shall rebuke him. Trust me, I have. And if I ever see the fellow, if he ever comes face to face, we'll have a discussion. And I will rebuke him. And I will not bear sin because of him. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? Answer, you treat him the way you'd want to be treated. I would want somebody to come to me. He didn't. I have had people come to me and apologize. As a matter of fact, this guy at one point for a whole other thing did. Was he lying to me then? I don't know. I have seen evidence that he is capable of that. That's part of the reason why I have used terminology and I say, there is a narrow path here. And it's not easy. I do not believe we serve the same God. I really don't. I have not seen that fruit. Is he a neighbor or is he just physically close? Can he be redeemed? You know what? That's beyond my pay grade. It's up to him. If he chooses to walk in obedience and to make teshuva great, may Yah bless him in his house. And may he come to an understanding of the one true living God and do that which is right in his eyes. May he begin to bear good fruit. Do I trust him? No. Will I trust him? That's up to the Creator and it's up to his actions and his fruit. I cannot know that right now. I know that what I have to do is be open to it and be willing to see it and to allow it to happen. It's not my place. No, I can judge, and I have. I have judged his conduct. I found his integrity, not just lacking, but negative. But where we go from here, it's up to his behavior and the Creator and the fruit that I see. Do I know what's going to happen? Honestly, no. But I do know this. There is a way that we're supposed to walk. And I can forgive without necessarily being gullible or trusting. And those are the keys. Those are the things that are different and difficult. That's why I think that parable, well, not parable, it was instruction. Yeshua says, you know, go out. If they won't hear you, then wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them. Take your shalom back and move on. We have a number of things that we do. They are all, ideally, supposedly, they should be in accord with His Word. And some of them seem contradictory. They seem contradictory if we don't understand how to rightly divide His Word. Right? Chesed. I mentioned that up front. There is the right kind of chesed. People come, you show them loving kindness, hospitality. If they come to kill, steal, and destroy, you better take proper precautions. We have to understand that in all of these things, there is a discernment that is guided by... That's why I don't like the word law, the law of Moses. Yes, there are statutes and judgments and commandments in there, but there's instruction too. And some of these things, if we do not have discernment, seem contradictory, but they're not. How can we both not be talebearers, but not stand idly by the blood of our neighbor? Right? Don't let somebody else be shafted the way you were because you kept your mouth shut when you should have said, hey, you better have a written contract with that fella. Or maybe you better go find somebody else to do the work for you. That'd be my advice. Can we walk that narrow path? We really need to be able to do that. And I remember the story of the Good Samaritan. I think about this in that context. Because you know what? It's true. Samaria, around the time of the beginning of the era, Anno Domini, probably was a little bit safer place to be than most of America in 2023. And yet, Yeshua has a parable, at least, about a fellow who was one of those pagans, one of those bad people, who did more righteous acts for his quote-unquote neighbor than those who should have known better and didn't. There are any number of lessons here. Okay. So, yeah, I see the comments. Yeah, misunderstandings. There's lots of things. This is something that I would have argued here a few days ago. Misunderstandings happen. This isn't a misunderstanding. This is bad faith. This is breach of a promise. So, and honestly, I'm not going to put up with somebody lying to my face anymore. Not this individual, basically, telling me, oh, you misunderstood. I didn't misunderstood. Neither did the witnesses that saw it. Right? It might be your opinion, but you know what? There are facts. You've heard the old saying, right? You might be entitled to your opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. So it really does boil down to a question of, and here's where I would say there's a challenge to this individual. In order for there to be any right relationship, I'll go back to Matthew chapter 18. Yeshua has said it. Does he listen? Does he repent? Does he say, you know what? I'm wrong. Kepha asks, if he comes to you, how many times do you forgive him? The question is, does he come to you? Does he ask forgiveness? I haven't seen anything of the sort. I've seen, well, it's your fault. Because you don't hate that guy like I hate that guy. So, blah, blah, blah. So I'm going to destroy your property. And I'm going to take stuff, then, and I'm going to lie about the fact that you paid me for work that I didn't do, and so forth, and so on, and so on. And I'm going to tell all the neighbors what a bad guy you are. See, I honestly could care less about any of that. And the neighbors, those that know what Yah's word says, they're not going to listen anyway, because we're talking about a talebearer. But the key is how Yeshua puts it. You go to him privately, and if he repents, you have regained your brother. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So far, folks, there's been no hearing. There's not even been acknowledgement that there was an attempt made and that he rebuked that. If he refuses to tell you, to hear you, well, again, am I going to go to the Kol Adat, the gathering? No, because he ain't a part. He has nothing to do with any of us. For example, here, he wouldn't come to this room, or for that matter, to any place where the word of Elohim is honestly talked about and discussed. I don't see that. I pray that it will happen, but we're not there yet. And with that, I mean, I have to trust in Yah. There are lots of words, yeah, that could be used. Reprobate is probably one of many. Just bad faith. And that's the thing that's really been on my mind. It's actually, before this, I've seen it in some other examples. It seems like bad faith abounds. I mentioned the FDA. We'll just change the meaning of words. We got people that are absolute, no question about it, knowing servants of Satan. And I put the Biden Fuhrer and Fauci in that camp. They want people dead. By their fruit, you can discern that that was the goal of the Zyklon B injection and all the things that are being done. There's a spectrum here of evil. But ultimately, it really does boil down to choose this day whom you will serve. And yes, don't let it eat at you. That is in fact, very important. It's part of the reason why I said up front, and I'll continue to say it, this is a prayer. And I pray. I pray for this individual who remains nameless, that he would have ears to hear. That I would hear. That if and when he does the right thing in the eyes of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that I would hear. And will forgive. There are lots of things that are necessary at this point. And again, the place where I intend to go with this, and I don't see any other questions anyway. Yes, you can't corner a liar on a logical argument. The truth has nothing to do with an individual like this who literally does not understand what the concept of truth is. Anybody that's tried to argue with the left has seen that. Forget the truth. They want people dead. They want kids dead. They're going to call you all kinds of bad names. Most of them, many of them, ending in phobe or terrorist, if you don't lie through the same damnable teeth that they do. So, no, it's not about logical argument. And that's part of the key. That's part of the reason why I think it's important to understand this narrow path here. You cannot go to Satan's court either. That's a fool's errand if there ever was. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go sue to see the election overturned in a court that basically helped overturn the election. Maybe I'll go to the intelligence community and I'll ask them to sign a letter. Oh, yeah, that'll fix it. Right? Everybody knows the kind of jokes that are being told of late. We have no rule of law. And this was clear, literally in medieval England. Lots of good history books have made this point. We were fortunate, many of us here in America, to grow up in a place where at least we thought, maybe we were wrong, but we thought that there were places where there was still the possibility of an honest trial by jury, and a rule of law. That may or may not have been true, but one thing is for sure, it's no longer even remotely true in the United States. So what do we do? Again, how should we walk? Narrow path. Few there be that find it. Come out of her. I mentioned, and this is, I guess, how I'll wrap up. The whole world now is in the hand of the evil one. We've heard that. This, in fact, the Ha-Satan, the adversary, is called the prince of this world for a reason. Because he is, in fact, the god of this world. And anybody that has eyes to see, that looks at what's going on, by and large, cannot help but say, yep, that's exactly where we are. When Moshe left Egypt, took the mixed multitude out with him, they tried to put together a clean camp. And the instruction was about keeping the camp clean, the dirty stuff, the people that did Lashon Hara, the Metzorot, they were kicked out of the camp. Unclean, unclean. They had to warn people. We don't even so much right today have a clean camp. Some of us are trying to say, let's build such places, let's establish such places. And what's the response of the prince of this world? Well, we're going to bring in illegal immigrants. We're going to bring in criminals, felons, Chinese communist spies, Islamic terrorists. We're going to bring them in. We're going to ship them by bus, train, plane, and automobile all over the country. And we're going to make them your neighbors. And how are you going to like that? They'll come in there and you know they don't serve the same God you do, and they may just slit your throat when you're not looking too. We are faced with a place of trying to walk that narrow path in the midst of a camp that's not even clean and that literally you can't even shut the doors to. So I'm not saying this is going to be easy. What I'm trying to do is kind of outline the parameters and suggest he has warned us. There is a narrow path. We need to walk it. And few there be that find it. And furthermore, I guess this is probably one of the other elements of the adversary. The way that this works, this is part of the reason why I hate what I call two-faced book. Okay, and some of these socialist tools. They're all about posturing, right? You've heard the term virtue signaling for the masses. See, people read two Facebook and they hear this lie from here and this lie from here. I don't know who's telling the truth. You're not gonna. And that's the whole point. And two Facebook censors the truth, as you already know. So if you spend more time on to Facebook than you do on the Word of Yah, you've already blown it. You ain't going to find it there. And furthermore, I actually have a strong suspicion that if somebody is honestly teaching the Word, they're not going to allow that very long either. We saw this week what happened with people like Tucker Carlson. And there's a pretty good case to be made that he gave a speech to the Heritage Foundation, openly told Americans that they needed to pray. And he did it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but he said some things about good and evil. And that was evidently the straw that broke the camel's back. He was fired before he got to work on Monday. So all of those things we've been warned about. Yeshua said it too. I had some of those in my list of verses that I didn't read all of them. But essentially he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And he says it in more than one place and more than one different way. They're going to do all kinds of bad things. I came not to bring peace, but a sword as well. Huh. Can we do all of this? Boy, this is a really narrow path, and it can be hard to find when he talks about a sword on one hand and shalom on the other. Well, guess what? What is the characteristic of the sharp, double-edged sword? It divides bone from marrow, a soul from spirit, and yeah, truth from lies, because it's the sharp, double-edged sword of his word. Truth, how do we know truth? Answer, if we're not looking for it, if we don't use the standard of his word, his righteousness, we don't have a prayer, literally, of finding it. So, again, I'm not claiming it's easy. I'm going to suggest, and I hope you heard it coming through in my tone of voice and everything else, it's hard not to be angry. It's hard to think about, could this happen? Yeah. And here's the thing I can do, and I honestly have done. Pray sincerely that this fellow would be healed. That all of those who can be turned would be. The Word of Yah says that those who seek to be called by His name, those who are found doing His work, those are the ones that will be saved. No weapon formed against you will prosper. I said it, and so does Scripture, over and over again. There are conditional promises in the book, but we have to walk in obedience in order for those traditional and conditional promises to apply to us. It's important that we understand, that we rightly divide that word. And again, without the word, we don't have a prayer. Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? Walk in obedience. Do those things which he says to do. Do not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. Don't be a talebearer either, though, a rumor monger. Don't commit lashon hara. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke him. Don't bear sin because of him. Wow. Yeah, these are tall orders. No wonder few there be that find it. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear a grudge against the children of your people. It's interesting too, right? All of these things bear on this question that is so fundamental. Who is my brother? What is a neighbor? Can a neighbor be somebody who's physically near? Can a neighbor be somebody who's halfway across the continent? I think the answer to that is surely yes. How about those people that are clearly near but are not brothers nor neighbors, nor do they serve the same master, right? If we know the answers to these things, the question gets easier. That's why Yeshua says, by their fruit you shall know them. Now the problem is, and this is, I won't say it's my excuse, but for 5 years I've dealt with this individual, or maybe longer, I didn't figure out how long, but certainly it's been years. I've seen warning signs, but by and large I thought, he seems like a decent fellow. I had not known him openly, overtly, in your face to lie like this before. See, once you've seen that, you can't unsee it. Where we go from here? We're going to, and I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating in this context. We're going to have a place where as civilization breaks down, right, the veneer of civilization is very thin. People get hungry, they get desperate. There are going to be people who had what they thought were friends who, if they're not careful, will turn their back on them. Somebody will slit their throat to take their stored food, to take their vehicle, to take their gun, to take their gold. Don't think for a second, folks, that there aren't going to be challenges among people who thought that they were trustworthy when they're starving. We're going to see a whole new level of human depravity. So all of those things, as they come to the fore, this is just, unfortunately, a little taste of the kinds of things we're going to have to deal with. And the reason why I think it is so vital that we really understand integrity, to my mind, the real key, and I'll say it again, Numbers chapter 30, a man shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If a man's word isn't worth a damn, neither is the man. And ultimately, folks, that's the question. We're going to stand before the Creator. We'll have to give an account. And do we have integrity or not? Who do we serve? As for me and my house, Joshua answered the question. We will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And by the way, and him alone. Let's close with prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we have tools that people even not long ago don't have. Help us to use the tools. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to study and show ourselves approved. Guide us in this clearly difficult time. Father, we thank you too for your challenges. We know that there are reasons that you have brought people into our lives, sometimes for good, sometimes for ill, but ultimately there are lessons to be learned, things that you have taught us in your word, things that you are teaching us today. And yes, we know that there's no coincidence here, that this is in fact things that are happening in accord with and in time with your plan and those elements of your word that you would have us understand and know and pray about and discern now. So we pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to understand. Help us to be called servants of the Most High. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Father, we pray. We lift up. I lift up my neighbor. Whether he really is or not, I pray that you will make clear through two or three witnesses and through him. And for all of those others and all of the people that are listening that all have similar situations and people that they don't know if they can trust, or maybe they know that they can't trust. But what should we do? How should we walk? How do we deal with them? You have given us many, many examples and parables in your word, but when we're faced with the emotional, the pain, the lies, the deception, the lashon hara, the backbiting, the hatred, it is a lot harder than it seems when we're sitting and studying in the quiet of a warm bedroom. Guide us in this time to come. Help us to be counted worthy. Help us to be found doing your work when you return. Give us your protection. Give us your shalom. Help us to speak your truth boldly as well, to rebuke our neighbor when we need to, and not bear sin because of them, and not to hate them either, but to forgive, to do those things that are right in your sight. Abba, give us strength. And we pray your blessing on all of those. Some we know, some we don't. But all of those who will, who can, and ultimately will choose to be called by your name to do your work and your word. Use us in the process. But be with us through all that lies ahead. And this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. And yes, I see the comment on the screen. What if it's someone in your own family? And the answer is, there you go. Maybe brother helps to begin on that score. But certainly all of us have seen that one as well. And yeah, when you put it that way, I can certainly think of any number of examples. It's a challenge. And ultimately, I guess it's got the same answer, like it or not. Let's wrap up the live teaching today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vechuneka, Isayahuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuh Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. Amen. And thus He said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.